We're turning in God's Word this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22, please, in your Bibles. We'll commence reading at verse 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, in verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. They were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him into them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 20. Asking God to add His own blessing to it for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment, please, and ask the Lord for His help. Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our dear Father in heaven, Thy Word says that Thou dost take knowledge of our frame. Thou dost never forget what we so often forget. We are dust. We pray, God, that as Thou dost look down upon this gathering of people, as Thou dost see us, Lord, like the grass that today is and tomorrow is cut down, Thou dost see us and our lives is like the vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanishes. Thou who art the everlasting God, we pray that Thou wilt give strength for our weakness, that Thou wilt give wisdom for our folly, that Thou wilt give grace, that we might be enabled today to plainly preach Christ, and that all eyes will be upon the Lord, that nothing of Thy servant get in the way. Today, we need to see the Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord, we pray, for His sake. Amen and amen. As we continue to deal with the form of worship in a strong church, that which characterizes a strong church, we arrive at the subject of the sacraments of the church. That is part of worship. By the term sacraments, I am referring to the Christian ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. While many of our Baptist brethren, though not all of them I should say, would object to my using the term sacrament and ordinance in the same breath, they are perfectly legitimate terms to describe the Christian observance of baptism and Holy Communion. As a matter of fact, our shorter catechism defines a sacrament in these terms. A sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. That definition is chock full of truth that we need to understand in order to have a sound, scriptural, and sanctifying view of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These ordinances are sensible signs. Both baptism and the supper are sensible signs. Christ has given to His church visible symbols. He has given to her visible, what I will call, gospel pictures that signify, that represent invisible spiritual realities. Invisible spiritual realities. If I wanted you, who perhaps can't be the case here this morning, but if you had never seen my wife, and I wanted you to at least understand something of what she looked like, I would show you a picture, and I would say, "This is my wife." It would give you a better understanding than you have ever had of my wife by me simply trying to describe her. Christ has given to His church these visible gospel pictures, these symbols, to help us understand the invisible spiritual reality. Baptism, therefore, is an outward symbol of an inward grace. The Lord's Supper is a visible sign of an inward work of grace. And they're given to us in order to help us worship, to help us to live the gospel. Not just to understand it. Not simply to be able to quote off John 3:16. But they have been given to the church in order to help us worship God aright and to live the gospel aright. If we fail to understand this, for whatever reason, and we miss what is being pictured, if all we see is the outward, if we lose sight of the gospel realities that are being signified in these sacraments, then they will, the sacraments themselves, in our eyes at least, lose their place of importance. And they will degenerate into nothing more than a tradition of the church that is tagged on at the end of a worship service. You do understand what I am saying now, don't you? That the reason that the Lord's Supper is tagged on at the end of the service, that's hurriedly rushed through, the reason that a baptismal service is an add-on at the end of a service, is because there has been a failure to see this connection between the outward visible sign and the inward invisible spiritual grace and reality that the sign is teaching. Therefore, it has lost importance. It's not seen as something that really is a vital part of our worship. And when that happens, you can get away with a tag on. Whether it's the Lord's Supper or whether it's baptism. And as we will see, because of that, because Christ in His infinite wisdom has given these sacraments to the church, not only to help us to worship Him aright, but enabling us to live aright the gospel, If what happens is we lose this understanding, we fail to see the connection, we won't live aright. Those sacraments won't have any influence upon how we actually live out the gospel in our lives. But not only do these visible signs, the waters of baptism, it's water, the cup and the bread, represent Christ and these inward works of grace that they symbolize, that they signify. The Catechism rightly adds that Christ and the benefits of the new covenant, the benefits of the gospel, are sealed and applied to believers. This lies at the very heart of the sacrament. That part right there, sealed and applied to believers. Simply put, there is a spiritual union, and I want you please to take it in very carefully because I'm ordering my words very carefully. There is a spiritual union between the outward sign and the invisible grace that the sign represents. A spiritual union between them. The sign, the symbol, must represent something. But there also must be the real counterpart, because all it is a sign. There must be a union between the two. So where the sacrament, this outward symbol, where the sacrament is received by faith, the grace, and by the grace I'm referring to the spiritual riches of Jesus Christ, the spiritual riches of Jesus Christ, that grace that is signified by the sacrament is communicated to the believer. The grace is communicated, it is sealed, and it is applied to the believer by faith. As Spurgeon put it in that song we sang of his this morning, by faith we look beyond the sign to see the reality of the thing that is being signified. Keeping this truth before us, not only will it teach us to have to place a high value upon the sacraments that Christ has given to the church, not only will that keep us from turning the Lord's table or a baptismal service to a tag on to the end of our worship service, but it will protect us from falling into the error where we transform the sacrament into an idol, where we actually deify the sacrament itself, like the Church of Rome, which plainly teaches the waters of baptism regenerate. They have deified a sacrament. Where in the actual, for instance, in the Church of Rome, the blood is changed, the cup, the wine is changed into the blood of Christ and the bread into His body. And as the host, the bread is lifted, they worship. You have actually made the symbol now, the sign, the God. And they failed to see the reality that's being symbolized by the sign. It is in this light that I want us this morning to look at the key truths in Scripture regarding its teaching on the Lord's Supper. While it's true that the ordinance of baptism is normally considered first in any study of the sacraments, I took the liberty to switch that order because in the will of God we will be observing the Lord's table next Sunday morning. Since in the timing of God's providence we have come to deal with this aspect of worship, I felt that it would be all right to lay aside the norm. Here is gospel truth that is given to us in order not only to help us worship God in this place, in order that we might be a strong church, but to help us to live out the gospel that we profess to believe. First off, I want to see the precursor of this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The precursor to this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The phrase we use to denote our communion service that we're going to hold next Lord's Day morning at 10 a.m. is known as the Lord's Supper, and that comes from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, where Paul himself refers to that by that name. He calls it the Lord's Supper. The Supper here is another name given to the Passover. Luke chapter 22 here, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. In this same passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as Himself taking the cup after supper, verse 20. The cup after supper. It is very clear that it is during this feast of the Passover that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the ordinance, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. During this feast of the Passover. In doing that, Christ intended that this new ordinance was to supersede, it was to replace that Passover feast for the New Testament church. That is why I say that the Passover was a precursor to the Lord's Supper. And it is rightly described, the Lord's Supper has been called the Christian Passover meal. That's what it is. The Christian Passover meal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul uses these words to describe Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover. And that would suggest that God's people see the link. If Jesus Christ used the Passover feast to institute the Lord's Supper that we now practice, it would occur to me that it's necessary that we see the link between the Passover and the communion feast. Exodus chapter 12 records God's institution of the Passover feast. On the 10th day of the month, He instructs Moses to instruct the people. On the 10th day of the month, Aviv, later known as Nisan, which corresponds roughly to the month of April for us. On the 10th day of that month, every household was to set aside a young sheep or a young goat from their flocks. It had to be a male. It could not be over 1 year old. There could be no blemish. It could have no disease. No deformity. It was to be free of any defect. That lamb was to be preserved for 4 days. Taken, separated from the flock, and for 4 days to be kept, to be preserved. And on the 14th day of that month, each household was to slaughter. That's the Hebrew word. It actually reads to slaughter. That lamb in the evening. On that evening, the blood of the Passover lamb that was caught obviously in some kind of bowl, it was sprinkled on the lintel and on the doorpost of every home in the land. After that had been done, they were to roast that lamb. It was not to be boiled in water. That lamb was to be roasted, that young sheep or that young goat was to be roasted in the fire, and they were to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And while they ate that, God said that you are to have your garments tucked into your belt. We would read in the New Testament of their loins being girded. That's the idea. Their garments tucked up into their belt, ready to move, because these garments would get in the way if you had to move in a hurry. So you pulled them up and tucked them into your belt. They were to have their garments tucked up into their belt, and they were to have the sandals on their feet and their staffs in their hand. God said they were to eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the night of that Passover, God passed throughout the land of Egypt and He slew the firstborn of all the Egyptians and of all of their livestock. But He passed over the Israelites' homes because upon the lintel and upon the doorposts there was the sprinkled blood. The next morning, they went out of the land of Egypt, never ever to return again to its bondage. All of this was an object lesson for Israel. All of this God gave not only to bring about their freedom from that bondage, but to teach them the truths of the gospel of the Messiah. They had known all along there was going to come one who would crush the head of the serpent. They knew all along there was one who was going to come and undo the fall of Adam and what Satan brought them to sin against God. The Messiah would do that. And here God was teaching Israel, this is the gospel truth. Here is the way you get delivered from the bondage of sin. Here is the way you break the chains of the taskmaster of Satan. And there is no other way. It is going to be through a sacrifice. It's going to be through blood being shed that you'll find redemption, that you'll find deliverance. All of that was typical of Jesus Christ. The Paschal Lamb, the idea being the suffering Lamb. The Lamb had to be without blemish. Christ had to be without sin. Had to be acceptable to God. He couldn't accept. That's why our good works won't do God. Our attempts to try to please Him, to gain His acceptance, to bring us to glory and not send us off to eternal punishment. That's why all of our good works won't work, because we are full of blemishes and we're full of defects. It took this lamb, this young goat, this young sheep, typifying Jesus Christ as the innocent sacrifice. Roast with fire. Judgment. The fires of God's judgment roasted. And they would partake of that lamb. They would eat on the night of the Passover. There was personal appropriation of the lamb. But only because the blood was shed, only because the blood was found, did God's judgment not fall upon them. Folks, that is the old, old story of the gospel. This is the story of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that alone can take away your sin. You cannot do it. This is the story of Jesus Christ suffering. This is the story of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, put to death upon the Roman cross, His blood pouring out. And only by coming to Him, only by depending upon His life and His death, do you find you will ever escape the wrath of God. There is no other way. There is no other hope. If the blood is not found, if there has not been faith placed in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, what He did, then there is going to be judgment. There's going to be wrath. There's going to be eternal destruction. This was the precursor to the Lord's Supper. That brings me to the precept of this ordinance. I use the word precept because Christ gives us a command in verse 19, the last part. This do in remembrance of Me. The word do, so little, but it's an imperative. It's a Greek imperative. It's a command. If I may translate, Jesus Christ says here, do it. Do it. The same word that He uses here, He uses in Matthew chapter 5. He says, do good to them that hate you. Same word. You understand that as a command. Do good to them that hate you. He used the exact word. Christ here is speaking as the head of the church. He's instituting the Lord's Supper. It's passing away from the Passover feast, and this is now what's going to take place. That was a rule, that was an order for the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and this is now the new order. All right, that's done away with. The shadows, the types, the prefiguring, that's all done away with. Here's the reality now. Here's what's replacing that. And he says, I am telling you as the Son of God, as the head of the church, that you do this. In other words, our attendance at the Lord's table is binding upon God's people because it's a command. We have an obligation before God because it is a command to come to the communion feast. If you're His, if you're a child of God, it's a command. It's not an option for you. But while it is the command of the King, and it is, while it is the command of the great head of the church, never forget, please, that it is the command that comes from one who is the lover of your soul. Christ commands because He purposes to do you good through this ordinance, through this sacrament. His purpose always is to do you good. You must not, therefore, come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day. Well, number one, you're supposed to be there because He's commanded it. And you don't need to come, and you ought not come grudgingly. You should not have any reluctance and certainly no unwillingness to come to the Lord's table. What Christ commands His people is always what is best. And the Lord's precepts, no matter what they are not burdensome if we understand them aright. We'll talk about the Sabbath day somewhere down the road here soon, because that's part of worship. And keeping the Sabbath day. And what keeping the Sabbath day means. It's not to be looked upon as something that's burdensome. Refraining from various activities that you would normally do Monday through Saturday, that is not burdensome for the child of God who understands the command aright. It's not God tying, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. Utter nonsense. You know what that tells me? You don't understand. You don't understand the command. There's a failure to see what God has commanded in His Word. That's when it becomes drudgery. That's when you fight it tooth and nail. That's when you see, well, what can I get away with and still be all right? The Lord's Supper, He commands it. It's an imperative. I can understand why so many churches across our land don't see any real need for the Lord's table. I can understand why it has become a 5-minute tag on at the end of a church service. The sacrament, this which is held to be sacred, that's the idea in the word sacrament, sacred, has been so trivialized. It has been so downplayed and so emptied of its usefulness because of that, that it's no wonder that Christians don't really know what they're doing when they're at the Lord's table. That they take the cup and they take the bread. Well, what am I supposed to be doing now? What am I supposed to be thinking? What am I here for? And you know what I think often happens? Believers go through the motions of reaching out and taking that and eating it, and they reach out and they take the cup and they drink it. But they don't understand this. They don't know what they're doing at the table. It's just something that's a tradition that the church does. That is why I can understand why the whole idea that this is a precept, this is a command, that I can just skip it. I can just stay home and get an extra hour of sleep. I can understand that. Or I can just cut out. Preacher says amen, he's done preaching, I'm going to slip out of the church. If it happens to be had at the end of the service, it depends on where you have it. But church history also shows that many Christians have been reluctant to obey this command because they feel themselves so unworthy and so afraid of God's judgment if they do come. So they don't. And that brings me to the third point this morning. The purpose of this ordinance. The purpose of it. We start with the question, what is this sacrament, what is this ordinance really all about? First, it is a commemorative ordinance. It's all about commemoration. As Christ uses the unleavened bread, recall that of the Passover, as He uses the unleavened bread of the Passover to consecrate it now for a new use, He says, this do in remembrance of me, verse 19, Luke 22. And in doing this, the church is instructed to commemorate, to perpetually remember the sacrifice of the Lamb of God upon Calvary. What a strange thing that is. That we have to be given a unique ordinance so that we do not forget that what Christ did in offering Himself as God's Lamb, as the sacrifice, as the substitute for our sins upon the Roman cross. That's strange. That Christ had to give us a reminder. But I'll tell you what's even more strange. The stranger thing is that we do forget the cross. In spite of the sacrament, we do forget Calvary. Too easily. And I am as guilty as anyone. So what I'm about to say, I'm saying it as I've got three fingers pointing back at me. Too easily we get our eyes off of Christ and the cross. We get them on people. We start looking at people and analyzing people. And people start to worry us. People start to cause us angst. And we get ourselves upset because now our eyes are on people and off of the cross. It happened in the church at Corinth. If you were here in the adult Bible class, that was exactly what was going on. Their eyes were upon people, were upon men, and it brought division. Always has and it always will. We all so easily seem to get our focus upon our problems. If it's not people, it's the problems we have in life. When you start saying, either to yourself or to your spouse or to your friend or to whoever it is, it seems that everywhere I look, there's nothing but a problem. You know what I know? You got your eyes upon your problems. That's the focus of your attention. Or even worse, this is where it really gets bad, our eyes become put upon ourselves. We become so expert at self-analyzation. And you know, folks, you don't have to dig. Young man, young woman, old man, old woman. You don't have to dig too long to find out a mess. I've got troubles. I've got things wrong with me. And you know what you'll end up believing, convinced of? I'm the problem in all my troubles. I'm the problem. And then you go about leading a very, very miserable life. And let me tell you something, it is simply because you have forgotten Christ crucified. That has ceased to be the centerpiece of your life. We forget about the body that was broken. We forget about what our Lord endured the night before He was crucified. You know, that makes our problem seem so trivial. We're all uptight about things that are really so trivial compared to the suffering, to the passion of our Savior. We forget about His suffering upon Calvary.
We forget about his father abandoning him, turning his face from him, and emptying his cup of wrath upon his son. And we've lost sight of that. Our problems and ourselves and our sins seem so big. Our problems seem just to loom before us as unconquerable mountains. And we have forgotten our Savior. You can self-analyze all you want. You can drive your brains around the bend trying to figure it all out. And the one thing you need to do is just to come right back, get yourself on your knees before the cross, and look full in His wonderful face. Until all of your sorrows and all of your sins and all of your fears are on the cross. And all that wonderful gospel truth of the cross is now in your heart. And I'll tell you, folks, to the degree you do that is the degree that you enjoy the Lord and you walk day by day. Doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing. Doesn't matter what your problems are. Don't tell me about your circumstances. You will walk in the joy of the Lord. But we forget that. You know, that's really the gospel. The gospel is, I'm afraid, too often viewed today in evangelical churches as something that's just preached to lost sinners. And I have to disagree vehemently with that notion. Gospel is at the very heart of the Christian's life. Isn't that what the hymn writer meant when she talked about, tell me the old story, when you have cause to fear that this world's fading glory is costing me too dear. When I get so wrapped up in the world, make sure you lay hold of me and tell me the gospel again. Tell me the story of a crucified Christ again. Because that will deal with the worldliness that seems to so easily creep into my life. That will deal with my fears and my worries and my anxiety and my depression and my discouragement. Let me see Him crucified. But we forget Him. And all we do is chase our tails. We go round and round and round and round and round. And it seems like nothing ever changes. It's the same old, same old. Christ did not die that we live the same old, same old. He died that we live differently, that we change, that we progress, that we go on. But when we forget the cross, we forget Christ crucified, we go backward. We need this commemorative ordinance. Every month we need to be brought back to the old rugged cross. But secondly, it's also a covenanting ordinance. Verse 20, this cup, he says, there were four cups in the Passover feast. He's already talked about a cup. This particular cup, it's called the cup of blessing in the Passover. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The word testament simply means covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. What did Christ mean when He said this cup? This is the sign. This is the picture now. This is the gospel picture. This is the outward symbol. What did He mean when He said this cup is the new covenant in my blood? Turn to Exodus 24 for a moment, please. Exodus chapter 24. There's a picture here of how covenants were ratified in Old Testament times. How covenants, agreements, binding agreements were ratified in Old Testament time. An innocent animal was slain, and the blood of that animal was sprinkled on the parties who were entering into a covenant. This showed that the covenant was something that was very solemn because it was a matter of life and death. An animal was slain.
And the sprinkling of the blood was the act whereby they solemnly bound themselves to fulfill their covenant responsibilities. They entered into a contract. And what sealed it, what confirmed it, what established it was the slaying the animal, taking the blood of that, and sprinkling it upon both parties. Now here in Exodus 24, God brings Israel into a covenant engagement. He agrees that He will bless them if they agree to obey His law. Verse 3 of chapter 24, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Here's the covenant now. He told them all the words and all the judgments. And all the people answered, and with one voice said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. In verses 4 through 7, you have now the slaying of an animal. It happens to be the slaying of an ox. In verse 8, Moses takes the blood, he sprinkles it upon the altar, and he sprinkles it upon the people. Then he said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Behold, look at this. This is the blood of this covenant we have just entered into. This is the blood that solemnizes, that ratifies this agreement between you and Jehovah. It was because the blood was shed and sprinkled. The idea there, folks, is applied. That the covenant was ratified, that it was made certain. They were both bound by blood to fulfill their covenant engagements. Now, bring all of this into Christ's own words here in chapter 22 of Luke. Christ's own words. And you will see a wonderful thing about the Lord's Supper. Christ said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, the Lord says, I have entered into a covenant with my people. I have sworn to bless them. I have sworn that I will pardon all of their sin. I have sworn that I will love them for eternity. And my shed blood, these men around this table would have understood his terminology. They knew exactly what he was talking about. They understood the blood being shed to ratify a covenant. My blood, represented by the wine in this cup, is the seal. It is my guarantee that I will fulfill all that I said I would do. Sealed it. It is done deal. By this blood, Jesus Christ is saying, here's the symbol, the reality of what it's signifying. By this blood, I bind myself to this covenant forever. That means that when we come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day morning, and as you reach out and take that cup, it's just an emblem, it's a symbol. As you reach out and take that cup, by faith, and it must be by faith, we lay hold of that covenant for ourselves. Think about it. I'm reaching out, and I am taking that which symbolizes a spiritual reality. I am laying hold of this covenant of Jesus Christ. And that Christ of that covenant I lay hold of. And all of the blessings of that covenant by faith I lay hold of. And I appropriate them to myself. And in so doing, those spiritual benefits, those blessings of this covenant are communicated to us. Riches, the riches of His grace. Wonderful thing that. I'm talking about real spiritual power. I'm talking about real spiritual power being communicated to the soul in the ordinance. Yep, you can take the cup, drink it, get nothing. It is by faith that you lay hold of the cup and that you drink, looking beyond the symbol and to the thing which the symbol signifies. It is a covenanting ordinance. It thirdly is a communing ordinance. That portion we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I should say go back not to the chapter before that, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16, Paul describes it, the cup of blessing, there's that cup the Lord was using, the cup of blessing, verse 16, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Communion. The cup of communion. The bread of communion. Talking about communion bread. What are you talking about? The word is partaking. To enter into something. That means that we come to the Lord's table, and when we eat and when we drink, we are partaking. This would cause some ears to stand up, if they're not already. We are partaking of the body and the blood of Christ. It's called a supper. And the food is Christ Himself. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 53? Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Isn't that what He said? Except ye eat His flesh and drink His blood, you don't have life. And that is eternal life, that is spiritual life within you. You're dead in your sin. Spiritual life comes from eating the body of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ, just as we sustain life in this literal world by eating food and drinking water. You don't do that, you die. But what does that mean to eat His body, to eat His flesh, and to drink His blood? Is that to be taken literally? He did say when He took the bread, did He not, "This is My body." And when He took that cup of blessing, He said, "This is My blood." Are we saying that Christ is literally present in the wine and in the bread? No, 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 no. We do not practice as Christians cannibalism. That's all it is if you actually state that there's some miracle that takes place and that blood is actually, that wine is transformed into Christ's blood and that bread into flesh. That is nothing more than cannibalism. Simply put, we are not cannibals. Remember what I said about the sacrament? What is it? It's an outward visible sign or symbol of an inward spiritual reality. The bread doesn't turn into the body of Christ, as Rome teaches. The cup does not transform into the blood of Christ, as Rome teaches. Here's the picture, he says. Here's the picture. Here's the symbol. This bread is My body. This bread pictures My body being broken. My body being the object of God's wrath and judgment in your stead. You deserved it, but My body became the object. This cup, this red liquid in this cup, it symbolizes, it represents My shed blood, the pouring out of My life unto death. Here's what I differ from many of my Baptist brethren. Standard Zwingli view, it's been held for so long, as this is just a memorial feast. That's all that it is. Just a remembrance. Rome is the other extreme. Yep, it actually becomes the blood and body of Christ. Luther tried to take a middle ground with consubstantiation. The body and the blood is around, beneath, above, beside. You go try to figure that one out, then you'll drive yourself around the bend. But Christ is present at the feast. Spiritual. We spiritually feast upon Christ. Spiritually. The symbol, the outward sign of an inward spiritual reality. How do I
feed on Christ.
It's invisible, right? How do I do that? Well, how do you see the invisible? What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. By faith, I look at the invisible. By faith, I look at the spiritual reality of what's being signified. And by faith, I feed upon Jesus Christ. I feed upon His atoning death. I get strength from that as I appropriate all that He is in His person and all that He has done in His work. I take that to myself and I feast upon that. I draw spiritual strength from that. If I just pick the cup up and take the bread and chew and eat and drink and that's it. That's all it is. I get nothing from it. I don't lay hold of Christ. I don't obtain the blessing. And that's what you don't want to do. You don't want to come next Lord's Day morning. You want to come, but you don't want to come and simply go through motions. Why are you there? Why are you there? Why are you partaking? It's communion. Communion. You're laying hold of Christ by faith. Not just remembering that He died. That you are to do. By this eating and drinking, by this feasting on Christ, our faith is nourished. And God Almighty communicates strengthening grace to our souls. Have you ever come to church and you felt very weak spiritually? Well, let me ask you, which one of you have not done that? But you've walked out strengthened. You've walked out changed. Your attitude has changed. Your emotional state has changed. I want to ask you what has happened. Before you came in, the grace of Christ, the riches of Christ, if I can switch metaphors here for a moment, were at a low ebb. We're leaky vessels. We're leaky vessels, all of us. Things happen and grace ebbs away. Strength ebbs away. Spiritual strength ebbs away. And you can find yourselves, for various reasons, coming here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and, man, oh man, you're just overcome. But something happens. Something happens. Through the preaching of God's Word, the Holy Spirit comes. It's a strange thing, this. Strange thing. The Holy Ghost comes and brings your mind and your heart to Christ, to the truth of His Word. Now, grace starts to rise in your soul again. And you walk out stronger. What's happened? God Almighty has communicated grace to your soul. That's what's happened. And you depart thy like. You've got to keep coming back. When you stop coming back, or when you come and you're not really here, you don't get the grace. Just like coming to the Lord's table and going through the motions. You don't get the grace it was designed to give. You're there to get grace next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. There to get grace in the sacrament for your soul. It's not just a memorial, as Zwingli thought. Calvin did have it right. Yes, it is a memorial, but Christ is spiritually present in the sacrament. Finally, it's a confessing ordinance. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show," note the word "show," "the Lord's death till He come." That word "show" means to show forth. It means to publish. It means to proclaim. It means to declare publicly. I should stop off and say here, this is one of the reasons why that we do not hold private communion services. Protestants do not do that. It smacks of masses being held in the home, and this is not a mass. It is a public declaration. When we meet here in the church publicly for worship, which is public, we are showing, we are publicly declaring our interest in the Lord's death. We are declaring, we are confessing publicly the value that we place upon Christ crucified. We are declaring our dependence upon Christ, our confidence in His blood, in His death to save us and do all. That's what we're doing. As you take the cup, you're saying with all here, I am confessing, I am declaring, I believe in the power of the blood to cleanse me from all my sin. I am declaring my confidence in the death of Jesus Christ as my only hope. You're saying that every time you eat and every time you drink. But you're also declaring something else. You're showing forth something else. Remember that part about the leaven? They had to make sure there was no leaven in their house, the feast of the Passover. Paul talks about to the Corinthian church, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You are saying, I am declaring, I will pursue a life of living for Christ in holiness when you eat and when you drink. To eat and drink at the Lord's table and to go out from there and to live for the world is a denial of what you just said you will do. Holiness. I will live. I'm declaring I'm going to live my life in obedience to God's law. Because Christ died to make me holy. Christ died to bring me free from the bondage of sin, not to live in bondage to it. I had a fourth point, brothers and sisters, but that's going to make up another message. Because Paul deals with how we are to prepare before coming to the Lord's table. He will deal with that. It'll be after the Lord's table, but you can always get the CD. Listen to it again. How am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do before I ever come and reach out and take that piece of bread and reach out and take that little cup? What am I supposed to do in order to do it rightly? May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy help this morning. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. Blessed be His name. We pray that He will come afresh to us. By His Spirit, make Himself known to us again in the breaking of bread. Meet with us next Lord's Day around the table, we pray. Enable us, Father, to talk about this truth before we ever come. To pray over it, to seek Thy face. Refresh us, Lord, at that table. Refresh us now in our homes, in our families, around the table. We pray that there'll be a time of rest today for all Thy children. They might come back refreshed tonight, ready to hear the Word of God again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.